You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A postmodern audience or congregation probably wouldn't take well to being loudly accused of being snakes. Although I suspect it might depend on who the preacher is and why those gathered were to experience the lashing of an angry, sharp tongue. On this second Sunday of Advent, a morning when we will welcome new members, a morning when we will be sharing bread and wine as a community gathered together in Christ's name, we come longing for a light in the dark days. And instead, we find the gospel harsh and brutal. If it's not bad enough that the weather is dark and that we're fed up with political campaigning, we're still not singing anything cheerful, and the readings don't tell us that Christmas is coming. In this period of preparation, that's exactly what our readings are doing. Isaiah offers us the hope that from the fading light of a royal line of status, there's a possibility of returning to the days when the people of God know that God was with them. Using the name of David's father, Jesse, those hearing the prophecy are reminded of the humble beginnings of the one who led the people. From a fading light, from humble beginnings, a new era of God in the midst of the people is coming. A time when even the vulnerable would be safe in the most ferocious of places. John the Baptist stands in a ferocious place. On the banks of the Jordan, with the danger of water rushing over those who come for baptism. Not safe sprinkling of water that we see here in church, but fully immersed and rising, choosing to embrace the new life that the converts are washed for. A ferocious place where people live in fear of their local leaders who can quickly decide who belongs and who doesn't. A place of rules that ensures those who have the right credentials are safe and those who don't fit live in fear that they will go hungry, homeless and penniless. In fear of governing authorities who quell uprising with the sword and can easily misunderstand excitement and festivity as a threat to power and authority. A ferocious place where saying the wrong thing can have you imprisoned and killed. John's not afraid. He has a purpose, preparing the people for the presence of God in their midst, preparing them by asking them to turn around and notice God, to turn around and live with God. Recently, when I've been preparing the order of service, I've been trying to find a picture that might reflect what was going to be said on a Sunday morning. And this week, I failed. And yesterday, I was annoyed because the picture that should have been there was a picture of the Ground Zero Memorial. I have got the picture with me, but you won't see it from your pews. It's here. I'll leave it on the road screen as we leave. It's a picture. I took the picture. It's a picture that I think summons up what a ferocious place looks like. When you look at the picture, it will look peaceful and calm, and yet it's one of the most ferocious places on earth. It's a memorial that reminds us of the 18 years since the attacks on the financial zone and those memories of the planes hitting the Twin Towers, of the collapsing buildings and the dust, and of desperate people rushing to find loved ones, and of stories of last words still linger. And that memorial itself is a lasting marker of a ferocious place. And a ferocious place doesn't have to be a map coordinate. It's equally an event. On a sunny day, the memorial surrounded by trees is also surrounded by people. And it's slightly surreal because the noise contrasts with the peaceful flow of the water. There's a queue of people waiting to visit the exhibition, some reading the names around the memorial, some taking group shots that they were there, and some playing football around the memorial. And that bustle and that activity at first seem odd, but they serve as a reminder that the intention of the memorial was to allow the watching world to see that life could begin again. That even in the most ferocious of places, life could turn around. That something new and positive could follow from the worst of events. Perhaps we feel uncomfortable suggesting that this was a prophetic moment. Can peaceful positives come out of something that saw a rise in terrorism? But it has been a prophetic moment, where some have chosen to pull the gates shut to keep the enemies out, while others have stretched the boundaries so that the outsiders might become friends. Politics offers a ferocious place. Who would have thought that a journalist and broadcaster like Andrew Neil might be a prophetic voice to those who've been enticed into seeking political debate and discussion? The last few weeks have offered opportunities to hear politicians questioned vigorously from all quarters, enabling the viewing public to be engaged in the discussion and to form their own political views. These are discussions that allow us to look for the vipers who are standing around, watching the crowds, and ignoring the harsh realities of the world in which we live. Dynamic political discussion should allow us to envision the country we would want a government to enable. Each of us will have our own top three categories, but based on gospel principles, we should hope that they embody the godly kingdom, where all the people are seen as being valuable, and hunger and poverty is relieved. So in this ferocious moment, we are called to turn around, and to turn around to a ballot box, to place a mark that could transform the lives of others, and not just us. And in case you haven't realised it, as individuals and as a community, a church community, we are the guardians of a ferocious place. A place that could exclude and dehumanise, or a place that encourages us to be the prophets calling for the kingdom of God to draw near and to lead us somewhere unexpected and unknown, and yet hopefully embracing the diversity of creation. In May this year, as a national church, we recognised that we are not the church we were. And that we have to reclaim our prophetic, ferocious voice and be a people prepared to turn around and look for God. At the Commission of Assembly, just last month, those of us who were called to be the Commission of Assembly heard John Chalmers speak of the need not for a reordering of the church, but a change of culture, a change in the way that we dialogue with one another. And that includes ministers. A change in recognising that we are a ferocious place, and sometimes that ferocious place means that we unintentionally hurt each other. But a culture change means learning to encourage one another. That even when we feel unsettled, we find the encouraging word that might enable another to turn around and notice that God is with them. It's quite clear from the Gospels and the New Testament that God-driven change is uncomfortable and painful. But it's also life-enhancing and hopeful for a future where God leads the way. But we have to allow ourselves to be turned around so that we might meet God with us. This morning we are going to welcome Jenna and Cameron to a church rich and full of tradition. One that knows where it comes from. One that knows and understands that God has called them to be here. To be here in this place to receive a sacrament of grace. But to be here in this place to worship a God who has fulfilled our lives in so many ways. But we also welcome them to a community that is hopefully listening. Listening to where we might be turned around so that we might notice Christ at work and that we might follow him. Amen.